Amen. So let's have our first reading now. It's the conclusion of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost and talks about the response to it.
Reading is Acts 2, verses 14 and then verses 36 to 41. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, you and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are off, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many words he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord.
So we remain standing now for our gospel reading, and we're particularly going to focus on this passage. You might like to turn to it in your pew Bibles. It's Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and it can be found on page 1061. It's the events of Easter Sunday morning, but a little bit later on, I guess, from the discovery of the empty tomb and so on. So Luke 24, verse 13, page 1061.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you to you, Shirley. Please be seated. Well, I don't know how you're feeling today. Perhaps you leapt out of bed, "Christ is risen! Hallelujah!" But maybe it wasn't quite like that, or it's not like that every morning. I guess some of us are more Tiggerish or Eeyore-ish by nature, aren't we? The weather doesn't help today, does it? I was preparing this on Friday morning, and at about 10 o'clock, you know, it still looked virtually pitch black out there, and the rain was pouring down. You could see the scope could be forgiven for perhaps feeling a little bit gloomy and discouraged. But maybe there are particular disappointments and discouragements and challenges that you face. Hard circumstances, big things perhaps. Things that maybe at least sometimes leave you feeling somewhat confused or lost or hopeless. Maybe you feel a bit like that today. Maybe you have at other times. Perhaps one day you will. There may be unanswered questions which bother us. Well, I guess all that is something of how these disciples felt in Luke 24. It was Easter Sunday, and they were walking about the 7 miles from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. Don't know how long that would have taken them, 2 or 3 hours maybe. But I guess it may have taken them rather longer as they talked together on the way. Maybe there wasn't a spring in their step. They trudged rather forlornly, perhaps. Talking about all these things that have happened. And then the risen Jesus himself comes and walks with them, but they're kept from recognizing him. Now it's interesting, this walk, this journey, they're on the way, because in the central section of Luke's Gospel, in chapters 9 to 19, Jesus has been on that great journey towards Jerusalem. He's set his face towards the holy city and towards the cross, knowing that there he will face his death. And he's going up to Jerusalem for these 10 chapters. And of course he calls his disciples to follow him, to walk with him, to go with him in the way, to go the way of the cross. So it's just interesting that here are these disciples going away from Jerusalem and perhaps rather hopeless and discouraged. Are they perhaps tempted to give up on Jesus and discipleship and the way, to wander off and go their own way, maybe? Well, Jesus graciously draws alongside them. He meets them where they are and he walks with them. You've got the passage open, Luke 24, page 1061. Just look at verse 17. Jesus asks them, "What were you discussing as you walked together along the way?" Then they stood still, their faces downcast. Jesus brings them to a standstill. He stops them in their tracks. And we're going to find that by the end of the passage, they're straight off back to Jerusalem in the opposite direction. They turned around. Jesus has given them a new direction and purpose. It's a very striking, vivid, moving passage, this, I think. Jesus asks them, verse 17, "What were you talking about?" And it's ironic, verse 18, when they ask Jesus, "Well, are you the only one round here who doesn't know?" And of course, Jesus is the one who knows uniquely, who's been through all this himself in a way that no one else has. He knows far better than them. He's the one who's going to give them true knowledge. There's pathos in their words as they describe it all in verse 19, isn't there? Hopeless, disappointed, sad, forlorn. They seem to think of Jesus as a dead hero. And in their grief, it all comes pouring out of them, and Jesus listens to them. Their high hopes dashed. They're now confused. What was all this, that the woman's account of the empty tomb and the vision of angels, what on earth were they to make of this? You might perhaps think of that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where the Apostle Paul says that if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, we are most miserable without the resurrection and to be pitied above all people. That's kind of how these guys seem at the beginning of the passage, isn't it? And yet the risen Lord Jesus meets with them. They already know quite a bit, these disciples, but they don't believe it, not really. They seem to have a good deal of knowledge and information. They know about some of the evidence of the resurrection. They talk about it in verses 22 to 25. The empty tomb, the appearance. But still they don't get it. They don't really appreciate who Jesus was and what he came to do. They call him in verse 19 this powerful prophet. And of course, Jesus was that, but he was far more, wasn't he? His death had been a disappointment to them. Verse 21, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. But now, of course, he's dead. It's obvious all their hopes are dashed. But Jesus is going to say to them that the very thing that caused them to lose hope is their hope. The death of Jesus shatters their confidence. But it should be their true confidence. His death wasn't some tragic defeat or a disappointing accident. It was the plan and purpose of God, the very reason for which Christ had come. They don't realize that his death was no mistake. The tomb wasn't a dead end. And so what does the risen Lord Jesus do? What does he say? Well, in fact, he gives them a bit of a telling off, doesn't he, in verse 25, pastoral sensitivity from Jesus here. I guess Jesus knows perfectly well what they really need. But he says to them, how foolish and slow of heart you are. Verse 26, they ought to have believed all that the Old Testament prophets had spoken. Jesus thinks they need a Bible study. And that's what he proceeds to give them. In verses 26 and 27. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Think of all the remarkable things that Jesus could have said. He's just died and risen from the dead. And what does he do? He says, well, I think we should talk about Isaiah. He points them to the Old Testament prophets. That the Christ had to suffer these things and enter his glory. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the long-promised rescuer king who would save them and put the world to rights. He had to suffer these things. Not that he was forced to do so against his will. He did it voluntarily. But it was really necessary. There was no other way. There was the plan of God for our salvation, that Jesus would bear our sins for us and die in our place on the cross, and then enter into his glory. He would rise and ascend. It all fits with Peter's preaching in Acts 2, doesn't it? That the crucified Jesus is both Lord and Christ. His resurrection confirms him as the world's true king. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't we love it if Luke had just expanded a bit there and given us that amazing Bible study? All those scriptures that are building up to the death and resurrection of the Messiah. Jesus, the goal and center of it all, who fulfills it so perfectly. Just look at it may be over the page or across the page for you at verse 44. Jesus, later in the chapter, again appears to his disciples. It's this occasion where he eats the fish with them, and he says, verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms," different divisions of the Old Testament scriptures. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Again, fulfilled in Peter's preaching. Isn't it really striking that the risen Jesus holds a Bible study with these hopeless, despairing disciples? Now, it would be crass to say that Bible study will solve all your problems. I'm not saying that. You know, it's not read your Bible and your problems will miraculously go away, or, you know, Bible study is the key to making you happy and feeling positive and guaranteeing the kind of blessing we'd like. But Jesus thinks it is vital for us to understand these truths. He thinks that they will be life-changing for us. Our circumstances might not change, but to study and understand the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus thinks, will give us hope and peace and purpose. The fact that Jesus is risen and God's plans are fulfilled makes all the difference. For these disciples, verse 32, their hearts burn within them as Jesus talks with them and opens the scriptures to them. They're transformed. They turn around and walk straight back to Jerusalem. They literally have a new direction, and they go to share the good news that Jesus is risen. Peter, too, speaks of the repentance which the resurrection of Jesus demands. It's not meant to leave us unchanged. So here's the crucial thing from the disciples' point of view, verse 32. He, Jesus, opened the scriptures to us. Opened the scriptures. That's what we're hoping for from a preacher in our Bible studies and small groups and one-to-ones and so on. Good and important, of course, to, you know, share our lives and experiences and so on. But we mustn't neglect the opening of the scriptures. Let's seek and pray and work hard to open our Bibles, to open them together. We're convinced that it's the Bible that we need. It's the words of God, his very voice to us, God speaking. It's in these pages that we meet the risen Lord Jesus and know him better. Jesus opens the scriptures to them, verse 32. But God must open their eyes, verse 31. Both of those are necessary. Open scriptures and open eyes. It's very possible, isn't it, to read the words and not really to make much of them, to go away from the Bible unchanged. So let's pray too for opened eyes, for the Spirit's work, that we might be inwardly and outwardly transformed. And then also, however we're feeling, whatever challenges we face, let's pray for the joy and confidence to share the good news of Jesus with others. After all, verse 34, it's true. The Lord has risen. Jesus is risen. He is alive. That great truth which stands at the centre of the scriptures is at the centre of this narrative. It's the thing that transforms and makes a difference. Jesus is alive. What difference might it make to you and to me, to our friends and neighbours? Let's just be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our risen Lord Jesus, meet with us afresh, we pray. Open the scriptures to us. Open our eyes. Walk with us. Lead us. Give us grace to follow you. And send us out from here today with new hope and peace and direction, transformed to share that good news with others. It's true. The Lord has risen. Amen.